earlier like me, had some good taco soup. It reminded me a whole lot of the taco soup we have at our house. And I told Tony, I said, did Emily make this? He said, no, I did. And I said, well, then it's the exact same taco soup we have at our house because I can make it. It's like a can of this, a can of this. You just put about seven different cans of stuff in there. And I said, but then you also have to have the ground beef. I said, a lot of times I'll tell Lisa, if you'll do the ground beef, I'll make the soup, you know. And he said, that's exactly what I did. I told Emily, if she would do the ground beef, I'll make the soup tonight. So he said he felt like that was his soup. But we had a good turnout for the meal. Class tonight, I want to look at the first part. When we talk about our mission, we talk about, you know, the church's mission. Ty referenced that a little bit in his lesson. We talk about the three parts, three things that we're called to do. And as a church, some things that you may can do some of these individually, but as a church, edification, evangelism, and benevolence. And we're going to look at one of those each of the last three quarters of this year, with the first one being edification. Looking at building one another up. Look at how we can encourage one another morally or intellectually, lifting one another up. The second quarter, which would be July, August, September, or the third quarter, but the second one of those that we'll look at, we'll do evangelism, and that's usually the time of year that we've got some of our people that are going places and doing things. We feel like that's inappropriate. And then the last quarter of the year, we'll look at the mission of the church in terms of benevolence. And that would fall in the October, November, December, where you've got Thanksgiving and Christmas, and there's always opportunities to help others and do things for others. So we're hoping that they kind of tie in timeline-wise with what is things that are on our minds naturally with the calendar. I want to do a lesson tonight on the call to us as Christians to edify and to lift one another up. Why we do that? What are the benefits of that? How can we do that? And is that just something that we say, or is that something in Scripture? Is it something that's just modeled in Scripture? Because there's a lot of things modeled in Scripture that we decide, well, that's not for us. You know, we don't necessarily greet with a holy kiss, and we don't necessarily do certain things that maybe were done. Or is it something that we're told to do? Because it's interesting how many things we do because that's the way the first century church did it. But, you know, there's a lot of times there's not necessarily commandments to do things. But I thought we'd spend a little bit of time looking at maybe what the world says about it and things we've learned that are benefits of encouraging and uplifting one another and practical ways to do that. But it's always good to start with Scripture. So I thought first we would look at what does the Bible say about edification? What role does that play? We'll start in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Someone wants to read 11 through 14.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you have esteemed them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men.
It's interesting. It should be very familiar if you were here. Todd, I lose track. I don't know if that was class or if that was sermon, but I know that he preached or taught from this very recently. I think it was Sunday. This is something he's telling the church at Thessalonica. He's telling these people, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So they're already doing that, but he still feels the need to encourage them on that. And I think it's two part. One, he's encouraging them in what they're doing. You know, it's a little pat on the back. You're already doing this. But in our vernacular, it'd be keep it up. Keep up the good work. And so, in essence, he's encouraging them, but he's also asking them to encourage one another. And then he says to admonish one another. And then in 14 it says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Paul is telling these people, you need to help each other. It's interesting because sometimes we, probably in this size audience, everybody has people in their life, or you work with people, or you may have some relatives. Usually it's not going to be people that are related to you, because you would be involved with the help process. But you maybe go to work with someone, or you're familiar with someone. And what I do, we see so many people at school. You know, I really have contact with about 450 families. And it's amazing how sometimes, you know, someone will go through a really difficult time. And you think about some of you in this room, you've gone through some really, not just challenges and obstacles in life that are life-changing. And the church is a big part of who helps you. And we're not just talking about meals. We're talking about prayers. We're talking about support. We're talking about calls. We're talking about being there for you. And it's interesting, when you're not a part of the church, some of y'all are very familiar. You see people that stuff happens in their life, and it's just like, they don't even know what to do. It's not uncommon at all at school to have families that, you know, there's some tragedy, and, you know, we're not just talking about no one to bring them a meal at the funeral or anything. It's just like they don't even have anyone really to help with anything. There's really no one outside of blood relatives that even show up. Because if you think about it, this is our support group. These are the people that we count on. You think about Felicia and her trip out to Los Angeles. I'm sure that there's some people maybe that she grew up with and some friends that she stayed in contact through the years. But in reality, who are the people that, you know, are praying for her, that are lifting her up, that are communicating with her? And, you know, when they send messages out to let people know what's going on, there's a few of them that are friends outside of this congregation. But really, that's who we're, you know, that's what we do. And sometimes I find it fascinating to think, if you didn't have your church family, what do these people do in hard times? We've had children to die at school. We've had children who have had siblings to die. And I'll go to the funeral, and it's so different going to someone who has church family and someone who, this is my uncle and this is my nephew and these are my parents and my grandparents and here's some cousins, and that's it. And I think, wow, if that's the only people in the world that are involved at this moment in your life, it just seems like it's extra hard. And sometimes we have people that they're in their mindset, they have the feeling of, I don't need church. I don't need, and they use the word church, you know, almost like religion. I don't need church. I can have church and I can have a relationship with God one-on-one. I can live out here by myself and I can pray and I can talk to God and I can have a relationship with God. But with God in His infinite wisdom, He says, and we're going to look at several more, He says, you've got to encourage one another. That's a big piece of God's family, is everyone that's involved. And that's the piece you can't have one-on-one. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, someone read verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Consider how we can spur one another on, and encouraging one another. What do you think when you think of spurring someone on? Cheered them on, definitely analogous with encouraging.
Or if you think of spurring, it's just like you wear spurs when you ride a horse.
Mm-hmm.
struck. Get up and go.
Yeah. You kind of, all right, go. And just saying go or, you know, doesn't necessarily get them going. Then you can go, all right, I'm going to get you going.
I kind of think about like what a coach would do. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It was actually someone I played for that did that. Yeah.
Yeah. I've always thought that was kind of funny because everybody needed encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
But you still knew there was this one kid right here who was extremely valuable.
Yeah. I think that's a big part. You know, it's interesting how so many times the world follows suit with what's outlined in the Bible. We're going to continue through verse after verse where we're told to cheer one another on, to encourage one another, to spur one another on. When I think of spurring one another on, you know, I coached at Mars Hill for years, and a lot of players, we always had notebooks. They had them after practice and after games where we'd kind of, you know, keep up with different things that we were doing. And most of them, you know, would put something on the front or something on their locker. And I remember I had a player, and I thought, he really understands it. He embraced, he was on a good team where there's probably 9 guys that year that any of them could have felt like they'd be starting a lot of other years or starting for other teams, but when you only put 5 out there first, or I was always big on maybe who's at the end of the game. You know, it's not necessarily who starts, but when the game's on the line, which 5 are out there, and you can't put 9 out there. But I always thought he really embraced it. The verse that he had on his locker was Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens the countenance of another, or one man sharpens another. He embraced the fact that, okay, I'm not the best player on the team. I'm not, you know, I mean, he could argue that he was, but I mean, he was just a really good player amongst a bunch of other good players, and he thrived on that. He embraced the fact that we all make each other better. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man help another man. I know Chris just referenced coaching. I know Saban all the time talks about he wants players that are willing to compete. You know, I don't think, or at least he says, you know, I'm not going to promise a guy playing time, promise him a starting job. I'm promising him, though, an opportunity to compete against really other good players to try to see if you can come out on top. And, you know, he says, I'm not real interested in the guy that wants it handed to him or wants someone to say you're going to get it. I want the guy that wants to compete. Give me a guy that says, all right, so you've already signed 3 or 4 other guys at my position that are really good. I want in that mix too. I want to compete because that often makes you better. And from Proverbs, you know, it's all these little nuggets of things. And I think that's in the Bible because that's the same way we do. We encourage one another. And in doing so, we lift one another up. Romans 15:2 says, each of us should please our neighbors as for good, to build them up. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. If someone will turn there, let's look at what Ecclesiastes has to say about it. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12.
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him, who is alone? Who is alone? Two can resist him. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart.
So you're just talking about the benefits, you know, the shortened version of this is strength in numbers. And again, I think Ty even talked about the guy breaking all the sticks individually versus together. You're strong enough to break each stick, but not all at the same time. And here, you know, that 3-cord rope is not easily torn or broken, even though each one individually is not that strong. That's the concept of the church. It's interesting how, you know, unfortunately, it's like we're all going to more than likely have difficult times and trying times. And whereas, you know, we may be having special prayer and special thoughts and really trying to reach out and lift up a brother or sister in Christ this week, next week it may be me. You know, a month from now it may be me. And there's that side of we all try to help each other. And that's one of the pieces of the church that you don't get just, I have a personal relationship with God and I don't need the church. Those are the people who have very few, they don't have support when there's problems. Had just this morning, I had a young boy that at school that by 8 o'clock, I mean, we opened the doors at 7. I really don't know what time he came in, probably 7:30, 7:45. And by 8 o'clock, he'd already thrown up three times. And he said he had thrown up multiple times. You know, first question, well, you know, were you thrown up this morning? Did your mom know? And it's like, yeah, I threw up all last night. But she said, I got to go to school. I'm thinking, okay, thanks, Mom. But it's fourth grade, so I call her up. And she's like, I'm at work, and I've just started a new job. I can't leave work. I said, well, he can't stay. We can't keep him here throwing up like this. For one, I mean, you assume it's probably just stomach virus, but there's also the side, what if it's something else that, you know, we don't have a physician there. I mean, he could have some other internal problems or something, and he continues to throw up. And she just said, I can't come get him. I said, well, someone's going to have to. She said, I don't have anybody. She said, I'm not from here. And I said, you don't have, she said, there ain't no daddy, there's no siblings, there's no cousins, there's no, you know, there's nobody. I said, what about neighbor? And I was thinking, you know, if you went to church, I mean, even if you're brand new, you know, I don't know that I've ever called anybody in here except the Whites to pick up my kids or do something for my kids. But there's not a doubt in my mind, if I was in that situation and someone said, you have to come get your kid, I would say, Ray, can you go? Dina, I know this is a big favor, but can you do that for me? And if you're in church, I can't imagine somebody going, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to leave him there, you know. And, you know, we were stuck. And she said, well, just tell him to walk home. I said, you know, she said, if you're telling me he can't stay, just tell him to walk home. I said, is there anybody there? No, there's not going to be anybody there. I said, I can't have him to do that. He's 10 years old. Said, it's not just, I wouldn't want to be home by myself, you know, throwing up or whatever. It's like, that's not safe. We don't know what's causing this. Little fella could dehydrate. I mean, we ended up having to get a neighbor. They barely, you know, it ends up being this big ordeal. And as I'm studying and thinking about this, I'm thinking, that's one of the things about the church. We all have people that we're closer to, but honestly, there is not a person in this room that if I was in a bind, if we were in that situation, that I would send my children home, throwing up, and say, walk home, and you'll just have to be there by yourself before I would call any of you, and you'd go, okay, yeah, I can do that. And I think that's what some of this is about. That's what edification is being able to have people to help out one another. Acts 15:32 says, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, we often talk about Barnabas. His name meaning son of encouragement. He was someone who accompanied, you know, he was a Christian leader, and he accompanies Paul on missionary journeys. And it says, when he came and saw, this is from Acts 11, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So we're very well aware of the scripture. We've gone through what the Bible says. You know, we can defend and support. Yeah, this isn't just a made-up thing that we think would be good. The Bible says that's one of the benefits of the church, is you have people to help you, encourage you, and support you. What's the world think about that? Is that just a church thing? Is that just a Bible thing? Chris already referenced coaches. I mean, coaches, that's a big part. Some coaches are known as more strategist, you know, X's and O's. But some of them, I think some people you could argue, I don't know that they really know the sport better than the next guy. They just are great motivators. They encourage people. They really get people motivated to try to do better. And it's always fascinating to me, you know, we should have self-discipline. We should be able to make ourselves do things. But, you know, why does the military not just say, okay, here's the list of things you have to do at basic training. You do all these and you're going to be ready. Why do they put someone over them to make them do it? I mean, do we really need a drill sergeant? Or could we just say, here's what you got to do?
No, you need a drill sergeant.
Yeah. Why? Because people won't do it. I mean, it's like sometimes you have to have that person to encourage you. You know, and we can't just say, well, here's what we need to do. Don't worry, I'm self-disciplined. I'll make myself do it. That's why we have coaches. You can't just say in cross country, I know you can say, here's what you've got to run, but there's that piece of you don't just print it out. Here's our schedule of what you're going to run, you know, for the next 3 months. I'll give it to you and we'll check back in with you in 3 months. No, you got to be out there and pushing them and challenge them and make them run a little harder, run a little faster. The military is definitely smart enough to not think, well, if this is what they've got to do, why don't we just print it out and save ourselves the money and don't hire drill sergeants? People can make themselves, you know, if we just say you got to push yourself to the limit, how many times have we thought we were at our limit and someone else motivated us, encouraged us, or pushed us? There's entire professions now. I mean, there's life coaches, there's fitness coaches, there's weight loss coaches, there's all these people that are helping you do something that in reality, you know what to do. I mean, it's not complicated. I know exactly, it didn't look like it, but I know exactly how to lose weight, burn more calories than you eat. And it really don't matter what process you do. You can say, I'm going to do low carb, I'm going to do low fat, I'm going to do, you know, all this. At the end of the day, if you burn more calories than you take in, you lose weight. It's just a simple mathematical problem. But there's a lot of people that say, all right, I can't do it, you know, and get someone to help motivate them or encourage them. There's multi-million dollar businesses over encouraging people to do something that they really know how to do. So we know the path to heaven. We know what we're supposed to do. But man, isn't it good to have other people to encourage you and boost you and to help you make it? So what are the benefits? One, I think it helps provide us with energy to accomplish our objective. It's interesting how when someone encourages you, it's fascinating to me that a ball game can be played between grown men, professionals, in the exact same dimension, basketball court, football stadium, whatever. And most of you realize they don't practice. It's not like the home court advantage like in a high school, like, well, these are the goals we practice on and shoot on every day. You know, when they play, you know, when the Memphis Grizzlies, their practice facility is not the FedEx Forum. That's not where they practice. They're not familiar with that rim and that goal. It's just a court they play on. But yet in every sport, there's a decided home field advantage. I mean, Vegas recognizes it. It's like if it's played on a neutral site, this is the spread. If this team's at home, then they're favored. If this team's at home, they're favored. Why in the world would the place you play the game make a difference? I mean, you know, Philip said support. I mean, are we really saying, I can see kids. Kids can get, I mean, we can tell these kids. We can tell Owen when he comes in, hey, Owen, let's see how fast you can run. Cheer him on. He'll run faster and faster every time we clap or something. But you think, you know, when a guy's a professional, it's their business. This is what they do. They're 32-year-old men. Are you really saying that just clapping and cheering for them and they're going to be able to somehow give you a little bit more? Yeah, it's proven over and over and over again. I mean, you can watch any little track meet. You know, the grandstands right there on that final stretch, the guys are running and they get around there on the back and really dragging, but boy, when they come around that last turn and everybody's cheering, you know, they pick it up, you find a little more energy. Even though you're further into the race, you have more energy. So even the world recognizes it, and I think that's something that sometimes we like to think that maybe we're above. We say, hey, have a good week, hope you do well, and we encourage each other, but do we really go out of our way to encourage and uplift and do things? Because professionally we know that. I mean, if you're in sales, they actually have big conferences that are almost like pep rallies to get you fired up, because if they can get you fired up and excited, then you're going to do better at your job. These professional athletes, grown men that they are, they do better when people are cheering for them. In the most important thing we do in our life, trying to serve God, be in heaven with Him someday, wouldn't it be nice to have like any extra advantage? We talk about home field advantage. We talk about encouragement. We talk about people cheering. If we can do that for one another, it helps. We know that it helps in secular world. It helps in the spiritual world as well. What other ways do edification help besides maybe just motivating you to do better? Camaraderie is a big thing. There's a big piece of that, of just knowing, you know, sometimes loneliness is this huge thing that even if you're just as lonely, but you realize I'm not the only one that's like this, the world knows that. What is AA? And what is so many of the rehab facilities? There's so many groups that meet. And the premise is, people that have similar struggles. You've got this drug rehab group. You've got this battered women group. You've got this divorced or singles group. You've got this, Alcoholic Anonymous. You've got all these groups that are struggling with stuff that, you know, or maybe have challenges and are frustrated. And if they can just talk to other people, it sometimes helps you realize you're not alone. And that in and of itself can be encouraging. Another thing I think it does is it can build self-confidence. It can build self-esteem. It's interesting. If someone encourages you, that's a positive thing. And sometimes what you're saying is encouraging, but then sometimes just letting people know something helps them to have a little more confidence, helps them to feel better about themselves. That's a positive thing. I think it's interesting, too, that I caught myself, I don't remember where it happened along the years of coaching and teaching, but every once in a while you come across the person that seems like everything's going well. They're just almost, you know, we know no one's perfect, but, you know, it's almost like that kid just seems like they've got everything going, they're perfect. You know, I'm sure everybody thinks they're great, they make good grades, they're good on the ball team, they always make the good decisions, and you think, you know, the parents are constantly, oh, we're so proud of him. He's such a good person. They're, you know, and sometimes you think, well, I'm not going to say anything. They hear that all the time. And sometimes we might not comment because we think, you know, we maybe look out for the ones that need someone, the needy, someone that may need encouragement, and we think, well, yeah, they need encouragement. I got here a little late for food, and I was tired. I just drove straight from work. I sat down, and I was at a table by myself, and Tony Shelton, honestly, after my day, I was totally fine with it. But Tony Shelton got up and came over and he said, I feel bad for you. You look bad. You look sad over here by yourself. We'll do that because someone looks, you know, pitiful over there by themselves. And we think, well, I want to do the right thing. And we'll go sit with somebody, you know. And we try to, as good Christian people, look out for the people that might need that. And we might not have our radar up for as much as the person that seems like everything's going good. You think, well, I'm sure they hear it all the time. And I remember one night saying something to a parent. I said, I'm sure you hear it all the time. You know, you got a great kid. They're fantastic. Real proud of them. They're a good example. And they said, your kids aren't old enough maybe to know it yet, but you never get tired of hearing that. You could never hear that. You know, I was almost apologizing and had passed up opportunities because I think, oh, I'm sure you hear that all the time. And then as you get older, Not that anybody ever tells me my kids are good, but you know, you're not. I speculate that you wouldn't get tired of that. I can at least envision that you would never get tired of hearing that. And that kind of made me think, maybe we need to not worry about, you know, well, I need to encourage the people that need it. Just encourage anybody that, you know, say good things. If someone's done something well, then commend them. And don't think, well, I'm sure everybody always tells them that. I'm sure they're always told that. So it can help with self-esteem. What are some of the other benefits of edification? And then we'll have just a few minutes to talk about some ways. Yeah. And that there's
the biggest thing I see is with our cadets, mm-hmm. especially in physical training. Once we get them through that hurdle, motivate them to mm-hmm. pass the Army physical fitness test. Once they do that, it's
mm-hmm.
easy. But, hey, I can do it. It's not gonna kill me. I can do this.
Yes.
Sometimes it's more substantive than that. I mean, the Bible, the recurring theme is, you know, one body, many parts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You're never going to get over, you know, over to where you need to be. Sometimes it's just, you know, sometimes I want to know that somebody else understands the problem they've been through. Sometimes I want somebody who knows where I should be going.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's the other piece of encouragement is that we do have a lot of different parts. That's another piece of everyone being here and being glad that, you know, I mean, there's... People often will say, you know, when you have the, you know, irate parent that the police have to arrest on your campus and, you know, drag them off kicking and screaming. And, you know, those are the days the teachers walk by me and they go, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have your job. I'm sure glad you're willing to do this. But I'm thinking when I walk by that little kindergarten room and all them kids blowing their nose on the teacher's shirt and all that, I'm thinking, no, I'm so glad that we have people like you to do that because you couldn't pay me enough. You know, for every person that tells me, you couldn't pay me enough to do your job, Mr. Wolf, I think you couldn't pay me enough to do your job. And then when you've got the coronavirus, you know, knocking on everybody's door and, you know, the custodian right now at school, everybody that's sick and making sure we're responsible to wipe everything down, you couldn't pay me enough to do her job. It's like, we all have important parts, and sometimes we've got to remember to be glad that we have all those, because for as much as we've got someone who is willing to lead singing, there's a lot of us that think, I'm so glad we have Philip, and I'm so thankful we have Philip, because I don't want to lead singing, and y'all don't want me to lead singing. And then there's some other people that you couldn't pay them enough to teach class. I will quit going to church before I will teach class. You know, it's just, and that's another good thing about us all being together. And we got to remember to be thankful for all those different parts. That's a big piece. What are some ways, with the time we have left, what are some practical ways that we can edify? I feel like we built a good case. We know it's from the Bible telling us to do it. The world tells us to do it. It was built. All right, there's a lot of positive benefits. So how can we do it? Definitely the cheering them on, the encouraging them. What are some other ways? Because most of the time, church is not going to be like the ball game. You know, we don't usually stand out here. We have greeters, but they're not usually clapping and cheering and waving flags. You know, all right, Tim's here. Way to go, Tim. All right, Tim's here. Good job, Tim.
Doing what a foot's doing.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. Have you ever thought, not only are you encouraged, but when someone steps out of their comfort zone, it's so weird. I'm encouraged. If I see a kid get up here that I know is nervous, and I know it's their first time to speak, and they get up here and they're nervous, I wish I could go back years and years to times when I was young and I wouldn't do stuff because I was thinking, oh, I'll embarrass myself and it'll be bad. If I had known what I know now, it's no, everybody out there is really cheering you on quietly. They're wanting you to do well, and they're so encouraged. If someone gets up here and tries to step out of their comfort zone and do something, for me, it's probably more encouraging if they struggle and it's obvious this is not their thing. That is more encouraging to me than the person who's great at it. It's like that encourages me to think, okay, I need to do more. I've sat by people that sing so good, and that's uplifting, and I like to hear it. But, you know, it's really interesting, and I may be different on this because we make fun, but I've sat by people who could not sing at all, but they sang out so loud. And it's weird. That's so encouraging to me to think that person, they love God, they're gonna do what they're supposed to do, whether they really, you know, can follow the tune or not. So I think definitely when you step out of your comfort zone, it can encourage you, but it's a huge encouragement to other people. What are some other ways that we can encourage?
Lead from the front or lead, work with them.
Working with them.
Yeah.
Helping someone is an encouragement. It's interesting. I wrote down Acts 9, 26 to 31. At some point, Barnabas courageously vouched for Paul. When the Jerusalem church was suspicious that a former persecutor would want to join their ranks, and they were kind of like, you know, is he going to... And he stuck his neck out to speak well of him. And, you know, some of you may have been in positions where, all right, I'm gonna vouch for this person. Well, you're helping them. You know, if I write a letter of recommendation for a former student, I'm trying to help them. Or someone calls me and said, hey, I've applied for a job here. I know you know that guy. Would you call him? You're trying to help them. That's an encouragement. If someone does that for me, that's an encouragement. You can help people, and that's an encouragement to them. In studying for this, I came across one that I'd not thought of, but if I apply it to my life, I thought, yeah, that is encouraging. It said you can encourage someone by trusting them more or trusting them with more. I definitely remember that growing up. If your parents showed a little more trust in you, that was encouraging. Been given a little more responsibility was encouraging. And I know a lot of people in their job, you feel like you're overworked and, you know, you don't fit necessarily. But there's a little bit if your supervisor not just pawning extra work off on you, but they trust you to handle something or to give you something that they know has got to be done right. That can be an encouragement. Showing more trust in someone can definitely be encouraging. An easy one we've mentioned before, we talk about writing cards or sending cards or notes, but easy today. I mean, it's just shoot a text to them. You know, my sister was having surgery today, and I was at work. I wasn't able to be there or whatever, and I wasn't going to sit down and write her a card and hope she gets it, you know, when she gets home. Just send a text. You know, you can send a text and talk to people or encourage people that quick. And you can do it, you know, while you're, I wouldn't say waiting at a red light. I guess that would be illegal. But policemen tell me that's actually where they get most people, is they think, oh, I'm sitting at a red light now. But there's plenty of places we sit where we've got 30 seconds to send a message to someone. You could let Siri do it for you at a red light. So definitely sending a note. Any other ways that you can think of that would be a good practical way to encourage someone?
I look at mentorship, you know, as part of leadership, being a mentor to someone. Like you said, if someone gets up and you see that they're shaking or that they're having a moment,
mm-hmm.
You know, that guidance, that I think of Joey Durr when young kids get up to sing. It's
mm-hmm.
Okay, We know that
he's going to take over and help you. I'm going to help you out.
But he does.
He does.
And you can see the kid kind of stand up a little bit.
Little kid thinks, man, it came out real good. That reminds me, remember, was it Barney Fife?
Yeah.
You know, that time that, you know, he thought he was going to be singing, and was it Gomer Pyle was back there behind him, and and Barney kind of stood up like, man, I sound good, you know. And, yeah, that's what it always reminds me of. Everybody feels a little better. And I've always thought, I remember I've sat in congregations before where, you know, everybody's sitting back and they're kind of singing, and you look across, especially if you're visiting or something, and the little kid's up there leading singing, inevitably you can pick out who their parents are. Because their parents are singing louder than they've ever sang before. I mean, they're in on the second note, you know. And they're in there quicker and louder because I'm encouraging them. I'm encouraged by just participating. Thank you.